I'd like to call your attention this morning to the book of Romans chapter 7, the first six verses as we continue our study going through the book of Romans. How many of you love law? Some people have recently complained about our Congress not spending enough time doing their work. Frankly, I think they should spend less time and make less laws. Same with our people in Sacramento. Do you realize there are so many laws on the book that I don't think anybody really knows what all is there? And a lot of them contradict one another. So it's very sad. But you know, God gave us His law. And in some ways, it's really simple. 10 commands. But it's even simpler than that. Because there's one great command, and there's a corollary command, and everything else hangs on those two. And so, the command is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And the corollary to this is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And everything else is related to that. So whatever laws you find in the Old Testament, you can relate it to one of those. But what about the law? In our day, people say, well, are we still under the Old Testament law? And the answer is, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. Well, which is it? Both. In certain ways. And that's what we're going to look at as we look through chapter 7. You know, he's been talking about the law throughout here, but back in chapter 5, verse 20, he says, now the law came in to increase the trespass. Because where sin is, where the law is, sin is stirred up. And in chapter 6, he's reminded us that we're no longer under the law. We're under grace. And perhaps the Jewish brethren especially were a little confused, wondering, well, are we or aren't we? Isn't it still God's law? Well, in this chapter 7 and all the way through chapter 8, verse 4, the law is mentioned 27 times. And so 27 times mentioned in 29 verses, I think you get the idea that's the topic. Okay? That's the topic that's under discussion here. In these first six verses, what we're going to learn is that we as believers have a new relationship with the law, and the law can no longer condemn us. Praise be to God. Later on, he's going to be answering questions about the law and show that even though the law still convicts, it has no power to deliver, to help us to overcome. But only as we're in the power of the Spirit, Romans 8, and we come to chapter 8, how exciting it is. In fact, I wish I could hurry and preach through 7 so I could get to 8. I really enjoyed preaching 6. Chapter 6, but chapter 7, we'll probably go a little quicker. But no, we can't go any quicker than God wants. We need to learn what He has for us. So we're going to look at, Lord willing, at the first six verses, and there's three simple things. In verse 1, we have an assumption. In verses 2 and 3, we have an analogy. And then in verses 4, 5, and 6, we have an application. So that's simple enough. There's an assumption, an analogy, and an application. Can you all remember that? All right. What's the assumption? Don't you know, brothers? There he goes again. Don't you know? You ought to know this. This should be common knowledge. This should be easy to understand. Do you not know, brothers, sisters, in other words, believers, Jews, Gentiles, whoever you are, as believers, this is talking to you. Don't you know? And then he says, for I am speaking to those who know the law, in particular Jews here. The law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. By the way, that's also true generally about law. If you go out and commit a crime, and before they catch you, you die, they don't come take your body and put it in court and bring charges against you. How ludicrous. The law can't do anything to you anymore. You're dead. It's over. That's it. Okay? He says, don't you know this? This is common knowledge. This is just what happens. It really doesn't matter whether you're a Jew under the Mosaic law or if you're a Gentile just under law in general. The same truth applies. A law is binding on you, has authority over you only as long as you're alive. You die, the law is no longer binding. It's as simple as that. This is common knowledge. Everyone should be able to agree with this. And so he says, don't you know? And of course, they know. They do know. But he just wants to remind them of this because of the importance of this topic. And so he makes this assumption. Don't you know this? Let's start with this. When a person's died, the law no longer has any authority over that person. Now to explain it a little further, he uses an interesting analogy in verses 2 and 3. It's the illustration of a marriage relationship. And so he says, for a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Simple illustration, simple analogy here. Ladies, if you marry a husband, you're bound to that husband as long as he lives. Okay? Pretty simple, straightforward. Everybody understands that? It says you are bound. There's a marriage bond. You're under the authority of, you're under the dominion of this relationship. By the way, it's true of the man too. He's bound too. It's a marriage bond. It goes together. But the illustration here is about the woman. And it says that nothing but death breaks this relationship, but death does break the relationship. I regret to inform you, all you lovebirds who are just so greatly in love with your wife and your husband, that when you die, you're no longer married. That's it. Marriage is done. Marriage is for this life. That's what it says. You get to heaven, you're like the angels. You don't marry. You're not given in marriage. Does that mean you're not going to recognize one another and be friends with one another? No, I don't think that. I think you'll still be friends. I think you'll still have a good relationship. But who cares about your mate when you got Jesus, right? All right? You got Jesus. This is what it's all about. Yeah, you'll have friends, all kinds of friends, loved ones. But it's Jesus. And you're not married to anybody anymore. That's over. That's the point of this passage. Now, it's interesting, some commentators say, by the way, this is not talking about marriage and divorce. There's other passages that deal with that. Oh, really? So, when it says that you're bound to your husband as long as he's alive, but if he dies, you're free to marry anybody else, but what about if you divorce? Then you're free too, right? Well, it's interesting how they do this. Although they usually do it from the other side. They say, here's a man, and his wife has committed adultery. Okay? But it could work the other way. Here's a woman, and her husband's committed adultery. And so, you divorce them. I mean, isn't that what Jesus said? And you get remarried. Why? Because the marriage bond is now broken. How did it break? Well, they committed adultery. Therefore, according to the Old Testament law, they deserve to be stoned to death. Therefore, I'm considering them as dead already, and I can marry somebody else. That's the theology. It's interesting. Well, after all, doesn't it say that you're not under bondage anymore if this unbeliever leaves you? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says, if any woman has a husband who's an unbeliever, he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. The unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife. The unbelieving wife made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, you shouldn't be unclean, etc., etc. But if the unbeliever parts, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not in bondage. They say, see? That's not what the ESV says that I just was reading. It actually says they're not enslaved. Because it's actually a different word than speaking of a marriage bond. At the end of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, it says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. This is the same passage. But there it talks about an actual marriage bond. But the previous section there, it said that you're not enslaved to the situation. It didn't say anything about getting remarried. In fact, it says remain unmarried or marry your spouse back again. Interesting. Just something, that was just a bonus, not in Romans 7. All right, so I just get into that when I think of these things. But here it says this woman is loosed from the relationship if her husband dies. It's the end. That's the end of the relationship. It's over. And there's a new relationship as a result. You know, back in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, it said, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We no longer have that relationship that we used to have. We died with Christ. Okay, that's what it's talking about. And so this other relationship is over with. Now, after it says verse 2, it says verse 3, accordingly, she'll be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband's alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law. And if she marries another, then she's not an adulteress. So that's just a further explanation and amplification of verse 2. So verse 1, don't you know if someone dies, the law has nothing to do with them. And now, here's a marriage relationship. And if one of the partners dies, the relationship is over with. All right, so that's the analogy that he's using, and he's going to make the point that we have died and the law we're not related to in the way we used to be. That's why the title of our sermon is A New Relationship to the Law. So that brings us then to verses 4, 5, and 6, which is the application. And it's kind of interesting, though, that he sort of switches the analogy here, talking about our relationship to the law. But it's not the law that dies so that we can marry another. We died so we can marry another. It's kind of a confusing way of saying it, but that's how he does it here. Notice what he says. Verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law. How? Through the body of Christ. If you're a believer, you are part of the body of Christ. You are in Christ Jesus. That's what a believer is. They're part of this body of Christ. And so when Christ died, and so you died to the law. And then he says, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. Who's that? That's Jesus. In order that we might bear fruit for God. So we're dead to the law as a covenant of works. It no longer says do this and live. I mean, we should still be interested and desirous of keeping God's law. I mean, it's still a description of who God is and what he's like. We should still love the law, honor the law, practice the law, but realize that it doesn't save us and it doesn't condemn us. We have this new life. We have been freed from the law. We sometimes sing that song. Free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ has redeemed us once for all. And all God's people said, I hope you like that one. That's a great one. That's our freedom in Christ. We died to the law through the body of Christ. In Christ alone. That's why we sang that. In Christ alone. That's what it's all about. We have this new life, this freedom from the law in the sense of it ruling over us and condemning us. Christ died because of the law. And all who are in him died with him. So in a sense now we're married to another. We're married not to the law, we're married to Christ. And so we belong to another. We've been raised with him. Now, again, we're not trying to disparage the law. And later on he's going to talk about how the law is good, it's holy, it's righteous, it's a good thing. But not what it did to us. It stirred us up. And by the way, the law has been fully satisfied for believers in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Praise God. Praise God. The law has no charges against me any longer. All has been paid. That's what we sing. Jesus paid it all. You don't sing, do you? Jesus paid in part, I must do the rest. No. Some people act like that. No. Jesus paid it all. I owe everything to him. He's my all now. I'm married to him. It's like we were married to the law. We died to it. Now we're married to Christ, and the law cannot condemn us. And just consider the joy of this new relationship. I am now in union with Jesus Christ. I'm entirely subject to him. And this relationship is permanent. Why? Because my husband now cannot die. Praise God. He can't die. And so also, I'm dead to death. Do you believe this? Christian, do you believe this? Do you believe when Jesus said to Martha, He who lives and believes in me shall never die? Do you believe that? Or do you think you're going to die? What was he talking about? What he was talking about was the sting of death and the fact that when we physically die, we don't really die. We just leave this body and we don't go to death. We don't go to the abode of death. We don't go to Hades. We go to be with our Father. You were present with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. This is the joy of knowing the Lord. This is a permanent relationship. And consider the privileges. We get his name. I wonder how many ladies complained about getting the name of their husband. Okay? We're called Christians. We're named after Christ. He shares his standing with us, which is perfect righteousness. By the way, that's the only way we can get into heaven. It's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness. We're clothed with his righteousness. God recognizes Jesus when we go into heaven. Praise God. We now have access to the Father. Whoa, the joy of this relationship. As the angels serve the Lord, so they serve us. Praise God. And someday, as he's reigning, we will reign with him. Those are our privileges in Christ, and our possessions are the same. Everything that belongs to him, it belongs to us. Because we're one with him. Oh, just it's amazing. It's wonderful what it means to be in Christ. You know, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We lived a life after the flesh. And God came and caused us to be born again by faith, to trust in him and be saved. Because of what Jesus Christ did in dying for our sin, taking our penalty on the cross. And so we have now this new relationship. And what does it say here at the end of verse 4? In order that we might bear fruit for God. That's why we're still here. We're supposed to be bearing fruit for God. Too many of us, I think, are often trying to bear fruit for ourselves. We're trying to bear fruit for God. What, you know, in a marriage, you want to bear fruit? Lord willing, God will give you children. And here, it's God giving you holiness, the fruit of the Spirit, Spirit-filled life. But then we go on to verse 5, and it says, for while we were living in the flesh, here's how we used to be. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, that's all the, everything out of order, everything out of balance. By the way, you know, when you have these passions, these desires, they don't have to be sinful, but because of who we are, they just turn sinful. We get out of balance. Just a simple analogy. God gives us food to eat. We're to enjoy it. So what do? We overeat. We overindulge. We get it out of balance. You know, whatever it is, it's, someone said the 11th commandment is keep all things in balance. You know, if we just kept everything in proper balance, our desires, but they're always out of whack. They're always out of balance. Always more of this or less of this. And we want to go our own way. These are the sinful passions within us. While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, and they were aroused by the law, as he's going to say later. I didn't even know what coveting was, so the law said, don't covet. Now it's something, oh boy, am I sinning. But they were at work in our members to bear fruit, but what kind of fruit? For death. This is what we used to be. And the law was stirring up these sinful passions, and it was just leading to death. All right, so that he gets into that, but then in verse 6 he comes back and says, but now. Don't you love those two words, but now? You know, we learn from verse 5 how terrible sin is. And by the way, how much good does it tell people, here's what you need to be doing? Okay? Apart from God's Spirit, nobody can do it. Now, we do need to tell people. We do need to lay down the law. We need to try to train our children to do what is right. But, you know, just teaching morality apart from Christ isn't really going to accomplish it all. We need Christ. We need Christ, and we need to preach Christ. That he's the one who sets us free from our sin. And the function of the law is not to save us, but to show us our sinfulness. But here now we have this. This is one of the real key verses, verse 6. In fact, after verse 6, he really digresses and answers questions the rest of the chapter, and he comes back to his thought in chapter 8, verse 2. So remember that. But here in verse 6, he says, but now we are released from the law. We are delivered. We are discharged. If you were in the army and you were discharged, you no longer had to obey that obnoxious sergeant. Somebody was in the service. Okay. Well, the law is telling us what to do, but we're not enslaved to it anymore. Not that it's not good, but it's not acting the same way as it used to. We're not under its authority in the sense that it's saving us. The law couldn't justify us. It had no ability to sanctify us. All it did was arouse more sin. But we're released from it. We're released to what held us captive, it says. So that, and here's the purpose, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And the word for serve here is being a doulos, being a slave. We're serving in a new way. The Spirit is bringing about our sanctification. There's the old way, and there's the new way. The new way is in the Spirit. The old way was in the what we call the written code, the letter of the law. The new way is a totally new realm. It's actually a new way to keep the law. Living in the power of the Spirit. Think about this relationship, this new relationship then. It's now an internal relationship with the law, not an external relationship. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3, and he says that the believers were a letter from Christ, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, and not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And we have a new understanding of the law and its purpose. The law was just a, sometimes called a schoolmaster or a tutor, the Greek word, a pedagogue, to lead us to Christ. That was its purpose. Point to Christ. You can't keep this. You need Jesus. Or as I said later in that chapter, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So now we're concerned about the Spirit, not the letter. That was the whole preaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, right? He said, you have heard what it said. And then he talked about the outward. He says, but I say to you. And he talked about the inward. Total change. Now we're concerned about the inward. And there's this new motive then for righteous living. It's not that we're trying to conquer a sin problem. And some of you are still making that mistake. All you're trying to do is conquer a sin problem. No, we're trying to glorify God. We're trying to love God. We're trying to please God. You know, if you're focusing on sin and just trying to overcome it, that's you're going to fall. You've got to get your focus on the Lord. We're fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's what it says. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Stephen fixed his eyes so on Jesus that when he was going to be killed, he saw Jesus. He literally saw Jesus. He literally saw heavens ripped open. That didn't happen very often in the Bible. But he saw Jesus. And we see Jesus spiritually. And we have this new motive then to live for him and to glorify him. And we live in this new spirit. As it says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery in Romans 8:15 to fall back into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. And you are to cry out, Abba, Father. Boy, what an awesome relationship with God we are to have. And then, according to Romans 8:3, what the law couldn't do, God did. We have a new ability and power to live for the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, He made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And there's different results. The one is death, and the one is fruit for God. Yes, but we're being changed now. As we behold the Lord, we're being changed from glory to glory. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Focus upon Him. This is what this new life in Christ is all about. Yes, free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission or forgiveness. Cursed by the law, bruised by the fall. But grace has redeemed us in Christ once for all. Praise be to God. Are you saved? Are you trusting in the Lord? Have you received the forgiveness of your sin? Is this true of you that you have a new relationship now to the law? See, the scripture says we were dead in sin. We're going our own way, doing our own thing. We're sinners. God created us. And he holds us accountable to do what is right. He's a perfect, holy God. And he has to judge sin. And so he sent his son and he judged sin on our behalf in Christ. Christ went to the cross to die to pay the penalty. And then he made an offer and said, you can have this forgiveness in my name. But only in my name. Only in Jesus Christ can you have this salvation. So come to Christ. Seek Christ. Follow after Christ. He will save you. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I won't cast you out. I will receive you. And the reason that he'll receive you is because he's the one who's drawing you by the Father's work and the work of the Spirit. And you will be saved. Seek the Lord this day. But if you are a believer, we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper and celebrate our oneness in Christ together. And so let's bow our heads in prayer as we prepare for this time. Heavenly Father, how we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ and our salvation in him and in him alone. So now we have this new relationship to the law. It's not one of the law harboring things over us and stirring things up and accusing us, but it's a matter that joyfully we want to follow you and do what is right in your eyes. And how we thank you for that. We thank you that we are in Jesus Christ and we're a part of this wonderful body, the body of Christ. And this is what we want to proclaim and rejoice together in as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.